Well, once again, we've been wonderfully ministered to tonight in music, and one of the things that I don't want to forget, you know, is just the privilege of being able to hear that. Thanks, Craig, for the work you do back there. It was just mixed beautifully again tonight, so sounded really nice. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 6. The past several weeks, we've been looking into this passage, and again, realizing that it's difficult because we've had so many sporadic meetings on Sunday evenings to really get any kind of flow to it. But I think that it's really good. I just love how the Lord just weaves things together and brings this together because of what we talked about this morning. And I don't know that you... I hope that you felt the weight and the gravity and the importance of what we discussed this morning. That chapter, Genesis 13, one of the most important chapters in the book of Genesis. It's just so full of important truth. So many different ways that you could have come at that text. But all in all, that text is about worship. It's about authentic worship through and through. And the section that we're in tonight in Matthew chapter 6 is really about the same thing. It's about worship. It's about specifically, as we're saying, the worship that gets God's attention. That's what chapter 6 verses 1 through 15 is really all about. It's the worship, or really verses 1 through 18, it's the worship that gets God's attention. And then remember, chapter 6 is sort of outlined this way, worship that gets God's attention. Then verses 19 through 24 is the wealth that gains God's approval. And then verses 25 and through 34 is the worry that gives up on God's ability. That's a summary statement, three summary statements of chapter 6. Those three topics are really brought about here. But the first section here, verses 1 through 18, is all about worship. Now, our day and age, as I said this morning, has witnessed really the exaltation of man-centered religion. And with that, man-centered worship, where man is central. Really, this is nothing new. It was true in the day of Christ. It was true in the day of Moses. It was true in the day of Adam. Our concern should not be for our temporary comfort. Our concern should not be for our selfish desires. Our concern, our priority should be on the Almighty God. And that's my desire as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's our desire together. That's what we got at today, just asking, are you a worshiper? The worship, I mean, again, do you feel the gravity of that? A worshiper is a repenter. A worshiper is a clinger. A worshiper is someone who is blessed with grace upon grace upon grace. And you know, my attention is not given to raising the eyebrow of man. My attention is given to the attention and to the focus of Almighty God. And that's what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. Now specifically, we're looking at this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. So we're down beginning in verses 5 all the way through verse 15, talking about the Lord's Prayer. I thought it was interesting. I love to read history, and one of the specific eras of history I enjoy is to study what happened during World War II and the period leading up to World War II. And I had been doing some research, and I had learned that during the 1940s, Sir Winston Churchill, of course, led Great Britain during the time of the war. During the 1940s, as the war increased in its intensity, Winston Churchill and some of his top advisors all of a sudden disappeared from the streets of Britain. They had retreated to this newly completed, what he called this newly completed war room that laid what was founded underneath Britain. In these war rooms, he had his military advisors prepared for the onset, the beginning, and what had gone on during World War II. Now, a couple of years ago, more than a couple of years ago, those war rooms were open so that people could actually take tours through those rooms. And one man related his experience of touring those rooms, and as he saw some amazing historical sights. And as he went through the tour, he wrote in utter amazement at what he saw. He couldn't imagine what must have gone through Churchill's mind as he saw the various places. But then he came to one particular room. There was a nameplate on the door. The nameplate on the doorway, on the door room, or on the door to that room, said broom closet. So he opened the door, but when he went into that room, he didn't see a broom, he didn't see a mop, he didn't see any cleaning supplies whatsoever. All that he saw was a phone. That phone was Sir Winston Churchill's personal phone. It was a dedicated phone line. A dedicated phone line. Winston Churchill, during the height of World War II, would go into that room, secluding himself from everybody else who was in the vicinity. While there was a war going on, and he was in the middle of it, he was on his personal phone with that personal line that was directly connected to the United States of America, specifically to the Oval Office of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He had an open line to the president of the United States. And because of that phone line, the two leaders developed a very close relationship. And of course, the U.S. eventually came to the aid of Britain at a very desperate time. Churchill requested the presence, if you will. He requested the power of the United States, without which, I might say, Britain would have never survived World War II. Interesting. Because here we are, with the obvious parallel. We're in wartime. We have an open line, though, don't we? It's not an open line to the President of the United States. It's an open line to the Creator of the universe. An open line to the Creator of the universe. All heaven resounds with the prayers and praises of God's children. We gain the ear of the Almighty God. We're able to tap the riches and the resources of eternal glory, without which, I might add, we would face certain defeat and utter destruction. Well, in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus talks about the worship that gets God's attention. Specifically, the worship of prayer. He says that this prayer is not to be hypocritical. This prayer is not to be heathen-like. In fact, he gives us the instructions in verses 9 through 13 as we are to pray and how we're to pray. Question is, what is prayer? Prayer is nothing more and nothing less than our heartfelt expression of our utter dependence upon God. If you miss that, You turn prayer into this religious ritual that means nothing. But if you understand, like we said this morning, you're coming before God with just this pliable, moldable heart, with prayer and being your expression of your utter dependence upon God. You understand that prayer is as essential to spiritual life as breathing is to our physical life. And my question is, on the basis of that, how is your spiritual life tonight? Are you breathing spiritually, normally? Or do you have a sort of spiritual emphysema, a sort of spiritual COPD, spiritual asthma? You're not breathing right. And I think that's the reason for much of what we see of a lack of a vibrancy of spirituality amongst the church, specifically in America today. We don't know what it is to have a vibrant prayer life. We're just really prolonging spiritual suffocation. What are some reasons for that? What are some reasons for not just the lack of praying in our spiritual lives, but what is the reason for our lack of passion in our prayer? I think there are primarily three. One, obviously, sin. Sin. One man said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And I think we can say that about prayer as well. Prayer will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from prayer. I think another reason is simply ignorance, just not really knowing prayer. But I think a third reason is just busyness. We're just occupied with so many other things, aren't we? So many other things that seem so important or so necessary at that time. Well, I want to take at least one of those reasons off the table by this study. I want to take one of the reasons off the table, and that's the reason of ignorance. I don't want anybody to be ignorant regarding our prayer life. You know, we've been looking through this study and seeing what Jesus is doing. Remember, this prayer, this Lord's Prayer is given in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, which is, as I said, Christ's kingdom agenda. He is showing us what it means to be part of His kingdom. He's really turning the world upside down and saying, "This, you're serving the King of Kings. Here's what it means to serve the King of Kings." And we've gone through and we've seen, you know, He says, when you pray, hallowed be your name. That is kingdom priority. The priority of the kingdom is the glory of God. And He said, pray your kingdom come. And that's the kingdom program. When you're part of the kingdom, you're concerned about the rule and reign of Christ on the earth, not only in the hearts and lives of men and women in terms of salvation, but you're longing for the day when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom on the earth. Kingdom priority and kingdom program. And He says, pray your will be done. That's kingdom purpose. Longing for the purpose and plan of God in the world. And give us this day our daily bread. We call that kingdom provision. We are praying, God, provide for that which we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's kingdom pardon. And then the last time we were together, we talked about deliver us from evil, from the evil one. That's kingdom protection. Literally snatch us out. And I don't know if you prayed that way after that time that we were together with God's protection plan, you know? But I remember that week specifically being in a barrage with temptation, it seemed like, on every side. And I just remember that word, deliver. Lord, snatch me. And I just saw God work in so many amazing ways that week as God snatched me, as it were, from the pit of sin and despair and right from the clutches of the enemy. God offering and God providing for His own because I'm a member of His kingdom. And now tonight, I want us to look at the end of this prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, in the latter part of this, He says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is what we'll call kingdom praise. Kingdom praise. Now, I know some of you look at this phrase and you see maybe a note in your Bible, or maybe some of you don't even have this phrase in your copy or in your translation of Scriptures. There's a reason for that, because there are some who believe that maybe this was an added part later, added by a scribe or added by somebody who was copying something later. I tend to think that it seems like the overwhelming evidence, textual evidence, seems to point to its inclusion. And so I just include it here and consider it for what the truth that we can learn from this phrase, kingdom praise. The word here, the word praise would come from the Greek word doxa, glory. We get this, you know, the doxology from that, which means glory or glorify. And this is really the essential element of prayer. Praise, worship. And I just think this dovetails so nicely with what we talked about this morning. Now, what He does here is Jesus gives us three specific expressions in our prayer that praises God. Three specific expressions that praise God. Now, the last phrase here, you notice, begins with the word for. This is basically the basis, the foundation, the reason for prayer. In other words, what He's saying is this: you pray these things because yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. This is why we pray, people. This is the basis, the foundation of why we pray. And notice these three specific expressions. Number one, yours is the kingdom. The word kingdom here has the sense, as it always has, the sense of rule, reign. You never have a kingdom without what? A king. It's a reference to the king's sphere of authority. In the king's kingdom, this is an important statement, it's profound. In the king's kingdom, the king is king. It was very important. In the king's kingdom, the king is king. In other words, in the king's kingdom, the king has ultimate authority. The phrase then is an expression of authority. For I'm praying this way, God, because yours is the authority. Some of the people believe, they don't believe that this phrase is actually part of the sacred text, believe that this is actually a response, an early church response to everything that Jesus has said up to this point. Maybe. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying, hallowed be your name. Why? Because you rule. Because yours is the kingdom. We're saying, God, you have every right to be worshipped for who you are. That's why we pray. Your kingdom come. Why? Because yours is the kingdom. We're saying you're worthy to reign in this world and in the hearts and lives of every person. Your will be done. Why? Because yours is the kingdom. In other words, it is fitting for the reigning and ruling king's will to be accomplished at all times. You have ultimate authority. You have ultimate power. So you should be obeyed. When we pray, when we make requests of God, you understand this, don't you? That he not only has the authority to hear your prayer, but he has actually the authority to grant your requests. I don't pray because of my authority. It's one of the great deceptions of the modern ultra-charismatic and Pentecostal movement. That is completely and utterly based on some supposed authority of man. Listen, I have no authority. Jesus has all authority. So I don't come commanding anything. I come like a beggar. I come like a beggar. Oh God, I'm in your kingdom. Would you please? Because you have authority, would you provide for me little insignificant nothing here? Here I am. I'm just nothing. That's why I pray. His is the kingdom. Everything is God's. I love the prayer of David in 1 Chronicles. Don't turn there, but just listen. 1 Chronicles 29. David blessed the Lord before the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all in that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Here's the king recognizing the king. Why do you pray? You pray because his is the kingdom. He has all authority. You have nothing. You are nothing. I am nothing. Come before him. That's why I said you have that sense of pliableness before him, that sense of brokenness, that sense of contriteness, where you just recognize your place and your position. That's prayer. That's worship. Not only does he say yours is the kingdom, but he says yours is the kingdom and yours is the power. You've heard this Greek word before. You understand the word dunamis, right? Everybody thinks that whenever you hear that word dunamis, you think dynamite, right? Refers to ability, dynamic ability. The prayer that glorifies God not only recognizes his authority, but it recognizes his ability. His ability. Our request for providence and pardon and protection. What do we ask for those things? Because it's a good religious practice? No. Because it's our tradition? No. We ask for those things, not in vain, but on the basis of our Father's ability to meet those needs. There's a primary question when it comes to prayer. When you pray, do you really believe God? You really trust his ability? How many times have you prayed about something, and then God has come and shown up as answered, and you said, what do you say? What do you say? I can't believe it. You ever get that way? I can't believe, look what God just did. We have to realize when we go to God in prayer that he's got the ability to meet our needs. All of those needs that are laid out there, because it's His kingdom and His power. We pray without realizing this. Our prayer becomes cold. Our prayer becomes callous. And that's exactly where so many of us are right now. Just cold. If prayer exists at all, it's cold. It's callous. You say the same words. I tell my kids this all the time. When you pray, don't just say the same words all the time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us. You ever notice you hear certain people and they just pray the same way all the time? This prayer life becomes cold, becomes callous because you fail to recognize God's ability. I love how Paul recognized God's ability all the time. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." God has infinite, eternal supply to meet our need. What is prayer? Prayer is nothing more and nothing less than our heartfelt expression of our utter dependence upon our Heavenly Father. When we depend upon Him, we cannot depend on ourselves because we can't meet our own needs. And until ye come to that point, you do not know what it is to live as a member of the kingdom. You hear that? Until you recognize that you cannot meet your own needs, you do not know what it is to live as a member of the kingdom. There's got to be somebody coming and just saying, "Lord, here I am. Before you, pliable." He's got the dynamic ability to meet all of our needs. Here's a question for you. In what way has God dynamically met your needs recently? Recently. Just come down and shown up. I ask you this the last couple of weeks. In what ways has God just shown up in His great authority and in His great ability? Third phrase, "For yours is the kingdom, for yours is the power," and He says, "For yours is the glory." The word "glory" here is used to express the vast expanses of the attributes of God. I tell you this all the time. When you see the word "glory," just understand that it is referring to everything that is true about God. All the glory of God is simply all of the attributes of God, or you could speak of the glory of God and just one of the attributes of God. It can be one attribute or 10,000. Yours is the glory. It just speaks of the magnificence, of the brilliance, of the bright refulgence of God in His glory. God is holy, He's righteous, beautiful, good, merciful, gracious, pure, loving, all-knowing, all-seeing, always present, all-powerful, kind, compassionate, brilliant, radiant, triune, faithful, and gentle. And all of these are attributes of God. Prayer that glorifies God recognizes His authority, it recognizes His ability, and it recognizes His attributes. One way to summarize all of these attributes is simply to say that God is glorious. When you pray on the basis of who God is. Pray on the basis of who God is. This is the foundation. Yours is the ability, or the authority. Yours is the ability. Yours are the glorious attributes. Tonight, I want to kind of conclude this section here on prayer, and we'll pick up in 2 weeks, as I said, on this issue of fasting in verses 16 through 18, Lord willing. But I want to illustrate something. I want to illustrate what we've learned up to this point. I have the awesome responsibility and the awesome privilege of being a father, like many of you. My kids, in one way you could say, they're everything to me. But in another way, before you get too happy over there, I'm everything to them. Because they're dependent on me, even now, for everything. And don't you forget it. When they have needs, they ask. Why? Because they know that their daddy has authority. There's a nice ring to it. They know that their daddy has the ability to grant their request. They understand that I am the source of their blessings, so that when they ask, they don't think that they're asking in vain, but rather they ask expecting to receive what they've asked. Why? Because it's within my authority, it's within my ability to grant it. That's all true. But when it comes right down to it, they ask because of my attributes. I might not appear to you to be much, and I'm not. I'm not the greatest. I'm not the most loving person. I'm not the most kind person. They know that. But when they make a request of me, they have this inherent idea that it's my greatest desire and joy to meet their need. Which is why, when I don't, they're like, oh, what? Yeah, it doesn't make sense. You're my dad. You're supposed to. This is what you're supposed to do. You know what? We as God's children must understand that our Heavenly Father has the ability and authority to grant our request. But not only does He have the ability, it's His attribute, it's His greatest desire to provide and protect and pardon the members of His kingdom. That's why prayer is this expression, this heartfelt expression of our utter dependence upon God. So we need Him. We need Him. And He has this tremendous delight in just blessing His children as members of His kingdom. This is worship, folks. This is worship that gets God's attention. There's lots of worship that goes on today. You can read about it in magazines. It gets the attention of a lot of men. You can hear about it on the radio. Read about it in books. And all of the seminars that are offered about how to do worship and how to have worship. Lots of things that gets man's attention. But right here in plain black and white is the worship that gets God's attention. Does He have your attention tonight? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, blessed King, glorious God, Almighty ruler of heaven and earth, we come before You in the name of Jesus Christ today, praying that Your name, Your glorious name, O God, would be exalted in all the earth and in our hearts right now, in each individual in this building tonight, that Your name would be hallowed, that Your kingdom would come, that You would come and rule and reign in the hearts and lives of men and women, Lord, that You would give us 100 new baptized believers this year in this vicinity, in this community, people to call upon the name of the Lord, that you would rip the spiritual scales off the eyes that they might see and open the hearts that they might believe, free them from their sin to flee to Christ and trust Him. And Lord, we long for the day when You'll come and rule and reign on this earth, when You will fulfill all the promises that You made throughout Your word, even those that You've made to Your servant Abram. Back in Genesis 13, we believe that You mean what You say and say what You mean. Lord, we pray we would know what it is to know the fact of Your plan, Your program being accomplished in this world, and that we would know the joy of Your provision and the satisfaction of Your pardon, the safety of Your protection in our midst, O God. Honor Your word, I pray, and send it out and bring forth fruit for Your eternal glory, because Yours is the power and the glory, the ability, the authority, the attribute forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.